Yeah, we love you. All right, Bill, so in the nursery, you, there's a class for you, and, if you want to stay here, fine, but, we do have another room also for the children. Again, thank you, Ed, and, welcome to all of you. Aren't you glad today again you're found in the house of the Lord? Amen. And, welcome to, well, to the house of God. And also welcome to this part of Jacob's teaching conference this year. We are always, always so privileged to have him come round and bring the word. Jacob is the founder of the Morale Ministry that is not only teaching the word, but they are also involved in many other ministries in many parts of the world on different continents. He's on his way from here to Australia and New Zealand. So God is using him extensively. But what we are truly grateful to is that Jacob is one of those few people left who would stand on the world stages to defend the integrity of God's word. And this is what we sorely need today. And each time when he comes, I'm so blessed and so thrilled to have him. So are you. And I would just want to mention a couple of things that he's also doing so that you can be praying for him. He's based in London, and he spent most a lot of his time in California too. And his wife is in London, so he travels extensively. So just remember him in your prayer. I'm also going to ask him to introduce two of his books that we have here this morning. We only have one in print here. But if the other one that you want, you would have to just place an order with me, and we'll find some way to get it to you as soon as it arrives here in Singapore. But otherwise, you can get online and order, all right? And there are many other materials that he has also online. Right? This morning, he's going to bring to us God's words from Deuteronomy, the 10 and the 40.
All right. Good morning, dear friends. Greetings in Jesus. Always good to be with you here in Singapore. As the pastor mentioned, we'll get the commercials out of the way. First of all, my latest two books that the Lord led me to author, The Dilemma of Laodicea. The Dilemma of Laodicea. What the last church will be like before Jesus comes. What the church will be like when Jesus comes again. The Dilemma of Laodicea. The other is Shadows of the Beast. Shadows of the Beast. How the identity of the coming Antichrist will be identified to the faithful church. Shadows of the Beast. This one we have with us. This one is sold out in Singapore. More are coming from England or America. But you can get it through Amazon or through the Moriah website. Or I think you can get it from Entrusting the Word, have more on order. Be that as it may, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, your mercy, and kindness. We thank you, Lord God, for the cross and the blood of your Son that cleanses from all sin. We thank you for the eternal truth of your Word and for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. Pour your Spirit upon us now, Lord God, and lead us into that truth. We ask these things believing in the name of Jesus. Savino Markeno and Lakhtam Odim Laha Bishud Atzlav Bishud Adam Shaha Mashiach Yeshua Mashichenu Shenishpach Bishilenu Todah Ladvarecha Todah Laruch Hachecha Ana Adonai Tishpok Ruch Hachecha Aleinu Vebachazdecha Abba Tiftak Et Enayim Shilano Et Tiferet Shal Dvarecha Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonainu Go Aleinu Betzidkatenu Amen. Your pastor not long ago got back from Israel, so if I didn't pray in Hebrew, somebody would complain. Before we look to the book of Deuteronomy, let's understand about the 10 and the 40. Most Christians already understand something about the 40. Jesus fasted 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days. He was 40 days up on the mountain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights in the saga of Noah. King David faced off Goliath 40 days in the valley of Elah before he slew him. The children of Israel sojourned 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is the number of divine testing. 40 is the number most commonly associated with divine testing in biblical typology. But now let's understand about the 10. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have philipsis in Greek tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now this was speaking of a local persecution at the church in Smyrna. At the end of the first century, Smyrna has the root meaning in Greek, myrrh, what corpses were anointed with. But it's also figurative of 10 major periods of persecution that took place under the emperors from the end of the first through the third century, with Nero, Marcus Aurelius, Septimus Severus, Diocletian, Domitian, etc. It literally happened in 10 periods. It was the 10. Let's look at the book of Daniel, please. In the Epic of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chapter 1. Verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Again, most Christians have some sense of the 40. Not enough have a sense of the 10. When it is the Lord testing, when the Lord initiates the time of testing, it is the 40. When it is Satan, it is the 10. Now, Satan can only do what God allows. Even when Satan does it, God sets a limit. This far, no further. This long, no longer. Not a day longer, not an hour longer, not a moment longer, just like in the story of Job. You can have him up to this point for this long, but no more. The 10 is when the Lord allows Satan to have his way with us up to a point. Whenever Satan is allowed to run amok, God always sets a limit as to how long it can be and how far he can go. The Antichrist will demand equal time with Jesus. Jesus had a public ministry of 3.5 years. Hence, Antichrist will be given a license for 2 times a time and a half time. Satan will demand equal time and get it up to that point, but that's it. God always sets a limit as to how far Satan can go and how long he can do it. That is the 10. But look what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after the 10. They were better off than they had been before it. Look what happened to Job. God blessed Job much more and much more richly than he already had been blessed before the 10. Nobody likes the 10, and it doesn't happen to everybody. The 10 is for certain people at certain times. Many people who profess to be Christians couldn't handle the 10. For people who love Jesus very deeply and Satan targets them, he has a go at them. Jesus lets Satan hit them with his best shot. But then when it's over, Jesus says, now they're going to hit you with their best shot. Even Satan's victories are a gambit. They always backfire. Ultimately, penultimately, it was the cross. He thought he won. It was his big, what he thought was his biggest victory was his biggest cross of the resurrection. That's the 10. The 10 does not happen to everybody. When it's the 10, it's what's known as affliction. Affliction. 10 is affliction. I hope You won't experience the 10, but if you do, the Lord has allowed it for a reason. The 40, however, is for everybody. There is no Christian that at some point in their life as a believer will not experience the 40. We have the wilderness and we have the valley. What is the difference? The valley is a single trial. The wilderness is a prolonged period of trial. When you're in the valley, you can still see the mountain. When you're up on top of the mountain, you can see Mount Zion in the distance. There may be valleys between you and Mount Zion, but ultimately, just like in the Pilgrim's Progress, you can see where you're going. When you're in the valley, though, you can't see Mount Zion, but you know it's there. It's over the horizon, over the mountains, over the ridgeline. A wilderness is different. A wilderness is a 40. It is a prolonged period of testing. There is nobody who God chooses. There is nobody who God uses that has not experienced the 40. There is nobody who goes into the ministry, be it as a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary, that will not experience a 40 at some point in their life as a believer. Until you've gone for the 40, you're not equipped to be in the ministry. Why? In Titus and Timothy, Paul says, let the leaders be tested. Let the leaders be tested. That does not mean passing Greek and Hebrew exams in a seminary or Bible college. It's a good thing to learn Greek and Hebrew in a Bible college and a seminary. I did, but that's not what Paul meant. What it means is, how did that person stand up in times of trial, testing, persecution, temptation? How did that person handle a difficult period? Only when he has handled a difficult period himself in the grace of the Lord can he be equipped to be God's agent to guide and encourage others through that wilderness. Think of Moses. How did Moses lead a whole nation of 1.5 million adults plus children, stragglers, etc.? How did he lead them for a generation of 40 years through a wilderness? Because he spent 40 years in that same wilderness himself as a shepherd of Midian. He spent 40 years in that same wilderness. Not infrequently, God spends as much time preparing people to use them as he does using them. Quite a thing when you think of it. God sometimes spends as much time preparing people to use them as he does in actually using them to a significant degree. That's the 40. Oh, Lord, bless me. Okay, I'll bless you. Oh, Lord, use me. Okay, I'll use you. But understand what you're asking for. There's only one way to get there. You want to go to the promised land from the land of Goshen? After you cross the Red Sea, you've got to go through the wilderness. No shortcuts. No shortcuts! Lawrence of Arabia made that same journey going in the opposite direction in a few weeks. He walked from Israel to Egypt, to the Sinai. There's nothing you can do to make it take any less time. But like the children of Israel, there's a whole lot we can do to slow it down and make it take longer than it otherwise has to. That is the 40. To get from A to B is a fixed distance. It's not going to go any faster. But we can make it take a lot longer than it otherwise has to. It's going to be miserable enough at times without prolonging it by kicking against the goad. But that is easier said than done. That's what Paul's trying to warn us about in 1 Corinthians 10. The 40. Let's understand about the 40. The 10 is something else. It is a much deeper thing of the Spirit. The 10 is for certain people at certain times. There may be some of us who have or will experience the 10, who will undergo affliction, who the Lord will allow Satan to have a go at you in that way. May happen. But it doesn't happen to most Christians. The 40 is guaranteed to happen to every one of us if it hasn't happened already. Even in a group this size, the statistical likelihood is there's people here today going through 40. With these things in view, turn with me, please, to what we call in Hebrew, Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Devarim. In Hebrew, Devarim, Deuteronomy is the things. These are the things. Now, it's interesting because the word Devarim is simply the plural of Devar, Devar Adonai. In Greek, you translate it Logos. Anarche kai ho Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. Jesus is the Scripture incarnate. The Scripture is Jesus in print. He's the Logos. But in Hebrew, he's the Dvar. In other words, the Word of God is the thing. That's the thing. Aramaic, Mamre, Greek Logos, but Hebrew is the thing. That's the thing. The Dvar Adonai. And so we read in the book of Deuteronomy what God will tell Israel and tell us. Now we have to understand this, why it was written. Why Deuteronomy was written from the point of view of Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us, speaking of Deuteronomy, he tells us the following. These things in verse 11 happened as examples to them, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The history of Israel and the Exodus specifically was written to teach us. If you don't know, remember, the Exodus is a picture, among other things, of our salvation. As Moses made a covenant with blood and sprinkled it on the people, blood of the Paschal Lamb, and then led the people out of Egypt through the water into the promised land, is a picture of the way Jesus covers us with his blood as the Lamb of God, leads us through baptism into the heaven. One is a picture of the other. We can't understand our salvation unless we understand the Exodus of the Jews. That's why Jesus died at Passover time, when they commemorate these things. Now, it also has a future meaning. We cannot understand the return of Christ unless we understand these things. Those same judgments that took place in the book of Exodus against Egypt, those same judgments are still commemorated in the Jewish Paschal Seder. Darkness, Choshek, blood, Dam, frogs, Tvardaya. It corresponds to the cup of wrath filling up in the book of Revelation. It happens again. The way that Pharaoh's magicians, Jonas and Jambres, counterfeited the miracles of Moses and Aaron is a picture of the way that the Antichrist and false prophet will counterfeit the miracles of Jesus and his witnesses. They, of course, brought Joseph's bones with them out of Egypt. The dead in Christ will rise first. The Exodus is a picture of the rapture and the resurrection. It is a future event, it is a present event, and it is a past event. What happened to Israel happens to us in our own salvation, but will happen at the end of the age. We cannot understand either the first coming of Jesus, or our Christian life, or the second coming of Jesus and our eternity, unless we understand the Exodus and the Torah. And so we're reading the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's read it from verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was correcting you as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains of springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who's giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's look at the beginning again. All the commandments I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live, that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers. God does not need us to keep his commandments for his sake. He wants us to keep his commandments for our sake. He has something for us. He has a promise for us. And he wants us to go in and possess what he has promised. He does not want us to blow it. He does not want us to lose it. He wants us to get what he has for us. Hence he says, keep my commandments. Don't go off beam. Don't get on a wrong road. Be careful to do all, not just some. Human capacity to be selective is amazing. It becomes Christian consumerism. I like this bit, but I won't have that bit. I'll just take the bits that catch my fancy, and the rest I'll just kind of skim over. You shall be careful to do all. Paul warned about this. Look with me, please, very briefly to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be careful of people who will only preach or expound or emphasize certain things. There are people who say, well, prophecy is controversial. We'll keep away from that. You know, or the subject of divorce and remarriage is controversial. It might offend some people in the church who are unbiblically divorced and remarried. So we'll just avoid that. We'll just stick to the bits we can all agree on. You shall be careful, Paul says. The whole purpose of God must be declared. You shall be careful to keep all my commandments. You don't need to mess up on a lot of them to go off beam. One wrong turn can put you on a wrong road sometimes. But let's go. And you shall remember in verse 2 all the way which the Lord led you in the wilderness 40 years, that he might humble you to know what is in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. Now, of course, when the Lord tests us, it's not to find out if we're going to be faithful. He already knows. He wants us to know, and he wants others in the body to know. First, let that leader, let that prospective elder, that prospective pastor, let him be tested. Then let him go learn Greek and Hebrew. Then an academic knowledge of theology and biblical languages will do him some good. After he's been tested, then a technical knowledge of biblical languages and academic theology will do him some good. Then it will have a practical value. My son had a choice either go to medical school or go to law school. Well, he went to law school, but he had an option to go to medical school after college. And so what I did was I sent him to Israel, to the Magen, he was born in Israel, to the Magen David Adom, like the Israeli Red Cross, to take paramedical courses. And I wanted him to have a hands-on experience in emergency medicine to see what medicine was really like before he made the decision, because I know what that kind of a commitment is. I wanted him to see what it was. Unfortunately, a lot of people who go into fields like medicine and dentistry, they only know about passing exams in biology and chemistry. They don't know what medicine is until they get in it. And if you've gone that far and find out it's not for you, well, you should have found out before you went into it. So hence I had him take some paramedical courses and qualify as a paramedic.
Know what you're getting yourself into. Know where you're going. The Lord tests us to know where we're going. The paramedical courses. That's somebody who's not going to pay in. That's somebody who's not going to compromise. That's somebody who's not going to
compromise. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Fed you with manna you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that you'd understand man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The entire temptation narrative of
yes, but it's also careful of people who take the text out of context and make it a pretext. We learned about this yesterday. Oh, ask anything, just believe and just claim the victory. We have the victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. You don't have to suffer. You're a king's kid. Name it and claim it. Grab it and grab it. That's what they tell people. They tell people to get money out of it. Jesus said, keep the whole thing. Be humble. Be rich. Didn't let them starve, but he let them go hard.
So we'll know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, not just certain doctrines or pet teachings that people like, that we can all agree on, because they're nice and consoling. But he says, your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. That has a physical meaning, obviously, and a maybe they had an old kept breaking down, but still nothing to work in the morning. Maybe they didn't have a lot of nice things during the season of hardship. But more importantly, we have the garments of salvation, as Isaiah called them. We have the robes of righteousness that don't wear out. There's a fine material. Wouldn't be good in Singapore because it's too hot, but there's a kind of material that makes great suits and jackets called tweed. Tweed comes from the Hebrides of Scotland or from Donegal in Ireland. And it's a wonderful material. The tweed suit is expensive, but it will last longer than you will. It is fantastic. You can take tweed, roll it up in a ball, throw it in the corner, just pick it up and shake it out and hang it up, and it'll be no lakers. You can put it in a suitcase, travel with it all over the world, don't have to worry about getting it pressed. It just doesn't wear out. It lasts longer than the person who bought it. It's not cheap, but it's good. And in the long run, it's cost effective because it will last longer than other suits. In the long run, it does pay for itself. That's well, the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness are the same. They're very expensive. Good news is, you don't have to put it on your credit card. It doesn't wear out. But
doesn't matter what happens to you. Those garments are wearing.
Your foot doesn't swell when you walk in the Spirit.
It may be a tiresome journey.
Pick up your cross and follow him. It didn't wear out these 40 years. Once the trial is over, everything will be as good as new. Maybe better. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was correcting you as a man corrects his son. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord to walk in his ways and fear, that is, reverence him. He's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, etc. Why is this? When you've eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God in verse 10. Now let's look at verse 16. In the wilderness, he fed you again this manna. You did not know that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you. Whenever the Lord brings us through the 40, whenever the Lord brings us through the wilderness, whenever the Lord brings us through a prolonged period of trials and testing, and it will happen to you at some point in your Christian life. If it has not happened to you yet, as a young believer, it's going to happen to you. I guarantee it. You're sincere about your faith and your relationship with Jesus. If it's not happened to you, I guarantee it will. For sure. When you're going through the wilderness, you can't see it. But remember, it's always that he may do good for us. Somebody going into a competitive field, demanding field. They got exams, they got study, they got exams, they have all night, drink the coffee, hit the books, I did that when I was a kid. I went from a science background to a theological background. I just took the test to say coffee. Before I was a Christian, it was a lot easier. University, if I had a biochemistry exam, I would just take enough speed to win a fifth at Newmarket. But after I got saved, I had to rely on prayer and coffee. But eventually, I'm Greek and Hebrew. It's always that he made you good for us. Can't see it when it happens. You're experiencing the wilderness now. If you are in your proverbial 40, you can't grasp it. But I assure you, it's happening to you because he wants to do good for you. It's like a professional athlete, a footballer, a rugby player, a cricket player. They train very long, very hard. People practice 4 or 5 years to get into the Olympics. Train every day, pushing themselves, going beyond what athletes, professional athletes call the band, the pain value. Why do they do that? These sprinters, these bird jumpers, these swimmers, they push themselves. You get that gold medal, you win it for them. Always. No pain, no gain. Because we live in a fallen world. Comes unnecessary. Why? Well, if it doesn't happen in verse 17, you'll say in your heart, my power, the strength of my hand made me this well. There's nothing wrong with power. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with education. All of those things can be used for good. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But there's something wrong with us. We have an old nature. We have an enemy who rules the world. And we live in a fallen world ruled by him. All of those things are natural grounds for power. Oh, I went to Cambridge. Actually, I did go to Cambridge. Oh, I went to Princeton. I went to Harvard. Big deal.
I went to Dallas Theological Seminary or whatever they did.
Oh, look how much money I made in the
futures market. Look how much money I made speculating in shares or in real estate. Oh yes, I've got all this loot. Look what I made, look what I've got, look what I've accomplished. Look. Paul says we have nothing that we have not. You're clever, you can see. You have good health, you can see. You're affluent, you can see. Above all, salvation is something you can see. We have nothing to boast of, none of us. No matter how successful or affluent we are, how accomplished or achieved, we have nothing to be proud of except Jesus Christ. The only thing any one of us has to be proud of is Jesus. Everything else. See, the problem is,
because of our old nature, because of the world, because of the devil, because of the way things are, we can't handle well
until we learn how to handle hardship.
We can't handle power
until we've learned how to handle powerlessness and being disenfranchised.
We can't handle blessing unless we handle power.
We just can't handle the good times unless we have persevered in the bad. Because the good times will lead us to ruination.
It will corrupt us like the world. Money and power will do to us what it does to unsaved people.
Privilege, position, affluence, it'll do to us what it does to the world. That you may be good for you.
Our ministry, we have
ministry now that we take care of orphans from modern day to live. And in the Philippines, we feed the rubber stick children, we have schools for them, and things like this. This is one. Education, they don't get an education.
It's unthinkable!
Now, most of the money that people send us to help these children, it's amazing how much of it is the old lady on pension, sending 10 bucks a month or something. But yes, there are absolutely Christian business people, many of them in the United States, some in Asia, some in Singapore. They say, for children in the Philippines, this is for Africa, this is for preaching the gospel in Israel, and the Greek marriage, this is for the persecuted church in Vietnam, which is what it was among people.
There's a little girl in Africa born with no esophagus.
Anatomically, no one was born gender.
Company in the United States,
manufacturer of artificial software, that was computer control, and by software.
Problem is, judgment with the patient costs $100,000.
Lord, you need money.
Where you got the money? Thank God there's people who have that kind of loot.
You have another problem now.
Anti-rich revivals were brand new when we began our work in Africa. In the early days, early years, we got these kids when they were babies, the parents were little babies. We understood what was going to happen when they were 3, 4, 5, and they were going to die. All we would do was take them and say, Jesus loves you, you're going to go meet with Jesus. Terrible. But that's the way it was.
then antiretrovirals. Nobody was sure exactly how well AZP and these other ones would work in the beginning. But they had worked remarkably well. Now these kids are 13, 14. What do you do with them now? There's all kinds of side effects from medication. They're not really educatable beyond a certain point. Well, we have to teach them one skill. What's that? You boil eggs, things like that. We have to open a new facility. Now we have kids of 5 years from now, let's get 18. What do you do with them? Friends in America, California, very wealthy. They're not for money, but they asked us what's going on. Thank God for people who have that kind of money. There is a biblical gift of philanthropy. Let's look at it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. There are people who have the gift of philanthropy. God shows them how to make money to finance missions and evangelism. There are people who have that gift. What really bothers me about the money people is that they're prostituting the word of God in line of their own pockets. The false gospel. They're corrupt in the kingdom. Payment is payment, gravity is gravity. You don't have to suffer your kingdom. It's a pack of lies that just punish. However, well, he who gives, give with liberality. Let me tell you something that I've learned about the Christians who have the gift of philanthropy. One, if you took their money away today, it would not affect them tomorrow. It would not affect their faith. It would not affect their demeanor. It would continue just the way they are. The money has no impact on their personal faith or their personal demeanor, their outlook on life. Took the money away, it would have no impact in terms of their walk with Jesus or their relationship with other people. That's the beginning. Second, the people I know who've made major bucks, who God has blessed in business, they all went through tough times. They learned the value of a buck the hard way. They didn't have 6 pence. They didn't have 2 dimes to rub together. They had to trust Jesus for everything. They knew what it was like to be broke. Because had they not known what it was like to be broke, they couldn't handle being rich. So, Moses writes, he let you be hungry. He humbled you. He tested you that he may do good for you in the end. You shall remember it's the Lord your God in verse 18, giving you power to make wealth that he may confirm the covenant. He shows us how to get loaded. You know how many people in Singapore, in the upper echelons of the business financial community, are saying Christians? I've had a number of people. Look at countries like Singapore, America. Why do you think they've had this prosperity? Because of the influences of the gospel in their societies. To a degree. Look at countries where you have a very wealthy people but you don't have the gospel. Rich and poor. 25% of the people in Saudi Arabia want to play. Muslims right across the Red Sea from Saudi Arabia starving to death. One concert in Sydney, Australia raised more money for Bhanda Ajaya and was given by one of the Royal Emirates from the government. Christians gave a lot more aid, money, what had happened, than one country. Now the person is a Christian. Unbelievable! The Lord shows us how to make this wealth to establish the company. Finance, mission, and abandonment. I took what must be conservatively 85% of the money. I don't like when I see the money preachers going into the ministry to get wealthy. I was already well on my way to becoming wealthy before I went into that. That pretty much was wealthy before I went into it. I've had to experience the greatness of what in my life to take my money away. I've said, all right.
I'm in New York, Lord. You don't want me to go to Israel and more Jews and Queens than are in Tel Aviv.
Look at these checks I'm writing for Christian mission organizations in China. I have all the excuses. Had the bank balances. Show the Lord why you shouldn't send me to the mission. But I learned something from my favorite rabbi. My favorite rabbi taught me something I shall never forget. My favorite rabbi said to me was, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. My favorite rabbi is Rabbi Yeshua Bar Yosef, and he said it. That is not for you. Thanks. That's what my rabbi said.
You shall remember the Lord your God. You want God to bless you? I want God to bless you. You want God to use you?
I want God. Want God to help you? I want God.
You want God to prosper you and give you success.
I want God to prosper you and give you success. But it doesn't begin with success. It doesn't begin with the prosperity. It doesn't begin with the power of the Christ. It begins with the Lord.
You're a new believer, understand it's going to happen. But understand why it's going to happen. If you're going through it now, understand why it is. It's easier to understand than to see it in retrospect.
But when you're experiencing it, it's not so easy. A desert is a hostile environment. It's not so easy. Of one thing I can guarantee. Of one thing you may be.
Yes, it's the Lord testing you. Find out if you're going to be faithful. Not that he doesn't know. But wants you to.
You need to handle what you want.
Unless you have the 40 factors. Maybe we think we can. But the fact of the matter is, to be perfectly honest, we can't.
What is this thing we may be sure of?
You go through the 40. You're going through the 40. And you will. Or you are. Or you have.
We may be absolutely positive. Indisputable.
It is always that he may do good for us in God.